I want you to know is that when you are born again and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you have not only the authority of God, but you also have the very power of God. Now, in this teaching, I'm not going to make much of a distinction between authority and power. I'm going to use them interchangeably. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Behold, I've given unto you authority to tread upon all the power of the enemy." All of the serpents and the scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, wait ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued, until you be clothed with power from on high." What power? The power of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be the proof providers that Jesus is alive. The power of God is in our lives to bring proof, to bring demonstration, to make us a witness, to make us the very evidence that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. You know, the power of God is to make you the very evidence, to make you the witness. You know, Paul said that how when God brought him forth from his mother's womb, it was to reveal his son in him and that he might preach him among the Gentiles. Well, God wants Christ that is in you to be revealed. He wants the reality of Christ being in you to be demonstrated. Well, the power of God, the anointing of God, the gifts of the Spirit are for that very purpose. Amen? That power came on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were all gathered together in the upper room. And the scripture says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues. In a language that they had not known in their head. They began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. Why? That was an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which is what? The infilling of the power of God. The power is the very power of God that you have in your spirit. Now, I'm saying this, I'm repeating this, because I want you to awake to that reality that the power of God is within you. You need to know that. You need to be conscious and aware of that. That power of God, the very power of God that comes by the Holy Ghost, it is in you. What for? So that you can do the works of God. The scripture says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And he went about doing good. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil is the oppressor. But the anointing and the power of God was on Jesus. What for? To destroy the works of the devil and manifest the goodness of God by bringing healing. Healing is good. The devil is the oppressor. Sickness comes from him. But Jesus has come to bring healing. That's why the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. That is why we are anointed. That is why the power of God is within us. What for? That we might go about doing good, bringing healing and destroying the works of the enemy, bringing liberty and freedom into the lives of people. Hallelujah. We need the power. We need the anointing of God operating in our life, flowing through our lives. What for? So that we can demonstrate that Jesus is alive. Every born-again child of God has the authority of God and the power of God as he is filled with the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and a spirit of power and a sound mind. You have got the very spirit of power on the inside of you. And because of that spirit of power, you ought not to fear, because you are above only, not beneath. You have more power than anything that can ever come against you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And the reality and the revelation of that love, that there is no good thing that the Father withhold, that he eagerly desires to bring fulfillment to his word and to manifest his power in your life, that drives out fear. The love of God drives out fear. When you've got a sound mind and you can believe according as it is written, you are not going to fear. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he has given you a spirit of love and a spirit of power. Why? So that you might not fear. Glory to God. But you see, we need to operate in that power of God. But you need to know that you got it. The least of us, the scripture says the least of us born again, children of God, the least of us is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament saints, of whom John the Baptist, Jesus made special reference to. In other words, when you are in Christ, man, and you have that power, God, you are not weak. The scripture says, let him that is weak say what? He is strong, because you've got the power of God in you. You are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have got the power of God. Say, I've got the power of God. Is in me. Hallelujah. You've got to know that you've got this power, because this power needs to operate. This power needs to flow. But it begins by first and foremost, you knowing that you have the power of God. You got to know this. You got to know this. In the Epistle of John, it says, these things have I written unto you. Why? That you might know. That you might know. My little children, Jesus says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual things. God wants you to know that you've got the power of God on the inside of you. Why is that? Because you see, the acknowledgement of the truth is what produces the God kind of life. When you acknowledge, I've got the power. When you acknowledge and you recognize and you own it, that is the first step in functioning in the power of God. Philemon verse 6 says that the communication of your faith becomes effective. It will work. It will produce when? When you acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ. When you acknowledge the kingdom of God is within you. When you acknowledge greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you acknowledge that the power of God is in you, then your faith will work. It will become effective. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it is important for you to know, recognize, believe, and acknowledge that you've got the power of God inside of you. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 9 says, the righteous is delivered. True knowledge, the just is delivered. In other words, here you are. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. It is a free gift. But you don't have that knowledge of the power of God in you. Then you can live in all kinds of bondages and not have that freedom manifest in your life. So knowledge is power. There's a relationship between knowledge and faith. Amen? There is an interdependency between knowledge and faith. When there is a deficiency in knowledge, there will be a deficiency in faith. When there's an inaccuracy in knowledge, guess what happens? Your faith can be either non-existent and be short-circuited, or when your knowledge is inaccurate and there is error, your expectation will be low. So the issue of knowledge is important. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a knowledge aspect involved in that. So the acknowledgement, the knowing of, owning up of your faith will become of what is inside of you. This power of God will cause your faith to become effective. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to read that, verse 16 to 23. And this is a passage of scripture that Paul prayed for the church, that we each should pray for ourselves and for each other. Why? Because this passage is part of that. This passage is to open up the eyes of our understanding so that you might come to the revelation and the understanding and the comprehension of the reality of the fact that you've got this power. Say the power of God. So in Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you and to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, the Father of excellence, the Father of the manifested goodness, that he may give to you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation In what? In the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of who he is. In the knowledge of who he is in the, inside of you. In the knowledge of his power. You see, you got to have that knowledge of him. Why is that? The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that when you behold as in the glory, as when you behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God, the excellency of him, when you behold and you look and you can see as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, you are transformed and changed into that same image. Amen? So when you have a knowledge of God and you know who he is, and the more you can see of him, and as you gaze, as you meditate, as you are fixed on him, then what happened? There's a transforming power that takes place by the Holy Ghost that will transform you in your soul and in your body to line up with that image of God that is on the inside of you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it also says that you need to behold with open face. With unveiled face. In other words, if you're trying to look at God and you're trying to see the excellence of him and you're trying to see the essence of his being, but you have on some kind of goggles, you have your vision, your perception is blurred because of traditions of men. And you've got some idea that maybe God is teaching you evil, teaching you some kind of lesson through this sickness, and that you believe that God is out to punish. That God is angry. God, when you have a wrong perception of God, then what will happen? Because of that wrong perception of God, you're going to come out with a twisted faith. That is why I say your faith, when there's a inaccuracy in knowledge, it will cause the expectations to be lower. Or you can just not have faith altogether. Are you with me? So it does say, though, let me back up. So Paul is praying that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can see accurately and we can have greater insight into the very knowledge of God, because as he is, so are we in this world. And we got to get that perception. We got to get that understanding. We got to get that comprehension. We got to see as he sees. Amen. So anyway, let me just continue on this. And that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Open up, enlighten. What for? That you might know what is the hope of his calling. Know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, of God's power towards us, towards you who believe, that is according to the working of his mighty power. That you might know that power which he wrought and he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same raising from the dead power is the power that God is believing for you to know. That same raising from the Jesus from the dead power is the power that is inside of you. That raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly places, which is far above all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion, all situations, all circumstances, all environments, made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the completion of him, place all things underneath his feet. What am I saying? This, first of all, when God raised him, he also raised you by that same power and made you to sit together with Christ in heavenly places at the Father's right hand, far above principalities, far above powers, far above devils, far above demons, far above situations, far above circumstances, far above any negative environment that could ever come against you. But it is the power of God that has done that. And this is the power, this is just a snapshot of that power that dwells in the inside of you. And God wants you to know that you have got this power. He says, even you little children, as many as receive him. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. So you got to know this. You got to be aware of this power. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children. Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome the world. Well, you see, you're born an overcomer. You are born an overcomer. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. The power of God is on the inside of you. But you got to know this. But now you also got to function in this power. And it begins first and foremost by knowing that you got it. And now Ephesians chapter 3 is actually a prayer. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 to 20 is actually a prayer that has to do with how we function in God, how we function in that power, how we function in righteousness, how we function in the love of God. Listen to it for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, and this is something you got to pray for yourself often and pray for others. Hallelujah. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Oh, I'm telling you, you've got family in heaven. You've got family. Oh, when we come, when we look into that place, that heavenly Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, oh, when we look into that place, we see a whole company of angels. We see those that in the gallery of heaven. Oh, we see a whole cloud of witnesses. We see we see the Davids, and we see the Jeremiahs, and we see the Sarahs, and we see a whole company. We see the Kenneth Hagers. We see a whole company. A whole company of witnesses. We are all part of the same family. We've all been born into that same name. Oh, and then we see the throne of God. And we see the blood upon the mercy seat. And then we see we've got such a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever lives to make intercession for us. We see the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. So Paul prays that to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Say, I got a big family. Glory to God. That he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, the riches of his majesty, his excellence, his infinite greatness and power, to be strengthened with might, to be strengthened with unlimited power and might by and of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, man. Why? So that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, that he would not only have residence in your spirit. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. Once you are born again, you do have the Spirit of Christ in your born again spirit. But this scripture is talking about that he might dwell in your heart, in that soul chamber as well. That he, that the Christ himself, would not only be living in your spirit. Paul says in another place in Galatians 4 verse 19, how that I travail again, that Christ might be formed in you. Not just in your spirit, but that Christ will take up residence and take over your mind, take over your will, take over your emotions, and be the bishop of your soul. Hallelujah. So Paul prays that the Spirit of God will strengthen you with might and the power of the Holy Ghost in your innermost being, so that you wouldn't have no quit in you, so that you have a spirit of perseverance, so that you have a spirit of resilience, so that no matter what the enemy brings your way, in nothing are you terrified, because you know in whom you have believed, and you know what power is dwelling on the inside of you. Hallelujah. That Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, and that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, that you'll be rooted and grounded in righteousness and this oneness that you have with God in Christ, that you'll be rooted and grounded in the reality and the revelation of this power that is on the inside of you, this power of God, that you'll be rooted and grounded in the very nature of God. And you'll be able to now comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height and the ever-increasing dimensions of this power of God, and that you would know this love that passes mere knowledge, that is more than some intellectual comprehension, but it is an intimate interaction and an intimate knowing, an exact knowledge of, that you would know this love, know this power that passes all understanding, and that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. To him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I could ever ask or think, according to that power that is at work within us, To him be glory. Say, I've got the power of God in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, but we must function. We got to function in this power. We got to know we have it, and we got to function in it. Amen? Now, what happens when you are not functioning in this power of God? What happens when you are not functioning in this power of God? What happens? Can I be a little bit, I don't mean to be rude. But it's really simple. If you're not functioning in this power of God, then it's not going to work for you. Is that simple? Is that simple? If you're not functioning in this power of God, it's not going to work. But what does that look like when you are not functioning in this power of God? And I pray that as I'm saying this to you, that it motivates and it provokes you and makes you determine that not only must I know that I have this power, God, but I am determined that by the grace of God and by the revelation that comes from the Spirit of God and by his wisdom, I am going to learn and I am going to function in the power of God for the glory of God. Amen? This is to provoke you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. It says here, this I say therefore and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. You see, those people that are without God are without God. They don't have God. Those people that are without God, they don't have God and they don't have the power of God. And so, because the realm of the Spirit is shut off to them, they have no choice but to walk according to reasoning, according to intellect, and according to the best sense that they could make, that they could come up with. Why? This next verse is, because their understanding is darkened, and they're alienated, they're separated from the life of God. They don't even have the life of God. And their hearts are darkened, and they're because of that ignorance and that insensitivity of heart. But now the sad thing is that can also be the description of the Christian that is not intimately participating in that life of God that is in him. That is the description of the Christian that is also carnal, walking according to reasoning as opposed to walking according to faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, I came to you guys at the Corinthian church, and I came and I wanted to give some meat. I wanted to share some stuff with you. I wanted to bring some revelations and some comprehensions of the deeper things of God so that you might come up higher. He said, but I came here, and I found that you're arguing over who has been baptized by who, and I found that you are all carnal. And you're living and thinking like mere men. You and I, we are not mere men. You have got divinity dwelling on the inside of you. You are the temple of the living God. You have got God with all of his divine power and grace living inside of you. Colossians 2 verse 9 says that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. There is nothing that you lack. Everything that God is, he is in Christ. And everything that is in Christ is in you. Because when God gave you Jesus, he also gave you all things. All things that pertain unto life and all things that pertain unto God. Amen. So we are not mere men. You have got the very Godhead living on the inside of you. You are an associate of the Godhead. You have been raised up and been made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ at the Father's right hand. Hallelujah. You have got God's divine nature inside of you. So Paul says, I'm disappointed. I can't bring the revelations and the things I want to share because you're living as mere men. We are not mere men. We are not to be like mere men. And we are not to be like the Gentiles that are without God. But then many times what that happens? That happens when we are not living in a place of understanding and fellowship and communion and interaction with that life of God that is in us, that power of God that is in us, but we are living in a manner where we are alien from it. We are separated from it. And once you're living in a place where you're not interactive with that life and that power of God in you, then you are walking and living just like the Gentiles do, the people are without God. Think about that. Amen? Hallelujah. So, but in the meantime, so that what's happening is, that power of God that emanates from the life of God that is in us, we're not taking advantage of it. The scripture says Christ is in you. And he is what? The hope of glory. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ has made unto you wisdom, and he's also made unto you power. Amen? So when you and I do not understand and engage with this life and power of God that is inside of us, we are left in a place where we will live and we will suffer just like the other Gentiles that are without God. The power in you is given what for? So that you have that power to bring forth change in your physical body, in various areas of your life, to affect the lives of others. But when you are not engaged in that power, what happens? This change doesn't take place. And in fact, the corruption and the decay that is in the world, that becomes your experience. Jesus was offered up as a sacrifice for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That we might be partakers of his divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world. Let me read you a passage of scripture. Say, I got the power of God in me. And I'm engaging with that power in the name of Jesus. What happens when you don't engage with that life, that power? What happens when you're not intimate with it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, talking about communion. And you see, communion is an ordinance of God whereby we are able to exercise our faith and make declarations and function in the very demonstration that we have a common union with everything Jesus did in his body, represented by this bread. We have a common union and an intimate participation in everything Jesus did by his shed blood. In other words, communion is a celebration, it is a proclamation, it is a declaration that I have an intimate part and share in everything Jesus did in his sacrifice. But what happens when we don't do that right? It says, therefore, whoever will eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, not discerning what is really going on, he is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so let a man examine himself. Check himself out. See whether he's operating in the faith. See whether he's operating as if indeed Christ is living inside of him. Are you operating as if Christ is inside of you? Or are you operating as if you're separate from him? Are you functioning as a mere man? Or are you functioning as the Son of the living God, the manifestation of which will cause the principalities and powers to bow? Examine yourself. So it says, examine yourself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because you see, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not recognizing the intimate participation that he has in this body and in this blood and in everything that Jesus did. Jesus died for you. He was resurrected for you. He ascended to the right hand of the Father for you. He shed his blood for you. And when he comes back again, it's going to be for you. All that he did for you to benefit, for your benefit. And it says, because of not having that intimate participation and being and engaging in this life and in this power and what Jesus has done, verse 30. For this reason, many are weak, many are sick among you, and many sleep. Many are weak, sickly, and die prematurely. But the good news is that when you do participate in that life and in that sacrifice and what he did, and when you participate in that power, it can bring forth such change in your life that you will not be weak, you'll be strong. You will not be sickly, but you'll be healthy. You will not die prematurely, but the number of days you will fulfill. Amen? And so it goes on to say, but if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, we are corrected by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The world is in under a place of condemnation. Why? Because of not participating in that life of Christ and in that power of God. So they have no choice. You know, nothing's wrong with doctors, but they don't have any other choice. The power of God is not available to them. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what happened? And I'm saying this, and I'm spending some time in this, so as to motivate you. Motivate you that I've got the power of God, and I've got to learn how to function in this power. I've got to engage with this power and this life of God that is inside of me. Because if you don't, then it's just like the world. You're just like the Gentiles. Amen? And you're just left with the answers that are available to them. You end up dealing with your problems the way they do deal with their problems. Yeah, and you have to look to natural things, means for your answers. And then we become victims instead of victors. You know, this is a sad commentary. But COVID-19 has exposed the lack of the church functioning in God and in his power like they should. Our way of dealing overall, the church's way of dealing with COVID hasn't been much different to that of the world. And I could spend some time talking about that, but I don't think this is the time or the place. Amen? But what am I saying? We have the power of God. And if we do not engage with that power, then the world, the circumstances, and the environment, they're going to mold us into their shape where we will conform to them. And we're going to end up just as oppressed, just as depressed and manipulated by our circumstances. And then our life becomes shaped by the circumstances of our life. How terrible is that? When we are to be above only and not beneath. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus said that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not to be defined by the world. We are in the world, but we are not to suffer the limitations that those in the world suffer. Jesus says, in me, you're going to have peace. In the world, tribulation, test, trials, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I am your victory. Learn to function in me. And all this stuff, tests might come, trials will come, but I'm going to deliver you out of them all. Amen? There is a way of escape no matter what comes your way. Jesus is the way. There's a way of escape whereby you can be victorious, whereby you can always triumph. Jesus Christ himself, he is the way. He is the way. No temptation, situation can ever come upon you, but such as is coming to man, and God has already made a way of escape, and that way is Christ. That way is actually acting and activating that power of God. He will always cause you to triumph. Amen? So we are not to be like mere men. We are not to be like mere men. We are what? Kings and priests unto God. We are kings. Revelation 5 verse 10 says you've been redeemed out of all these human dimensions, and you've been made a king and a priest unto God. Listen to this, that you might reign. That you might what? That you might reign. That you might reign. Say reign. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says, by one man offense, death came upon many. But they which receive abundance of grace, say that's me. And the gift of righteousness, say that's me, shall reign in this life by Christ Jesus. Another version says, shall reign as kings in this life. Now that word reign means being superior. You and I ought to have a superior mindset, not over people, But a superior mindset, where circumstances are concerned, where situations are concerned, where the devil is concerned, where the kingdom of darkness is concerned, the righteousness of God is a superiority mindset, above only and not beneath. I'm a king, say I'm a king. And where the word of a king is, there is power. That's what it is to reign. To reign is to have predominance. It's to have this dominant mindset. Again, not over people, but over devils, over demons, over sickness, over disease. We are to reign. Say, I reign. The affairs of this life must not move us and must not define us. Why? Because 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, I know in whom I have believed. I know the power that is inside of me. The excellency of this power is of God, and I know that. And I know he is able to keep whatever I commit unto him against that day. The Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. In nothing am I terrified by the enemy, because I know in whom I believe. And I know what is the treasure that I've got in this earthen vessels. It's the power of God. Say, I got the power of God. This message is really very simple. You know what it is? You got the power of God. Amen? And so now we must recognize that and then move into how do we function in it. Amen? So as you're hearing this today, I want you to do something. I want you to judge yourself. Examine yourself. See where you're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 says, examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. See whether you're really functioning in faith. See whether you're living in accordance to the reality of the fact that Christ himself is in you. Because if Christ is not in you, then you're a reprobate. You're none of his. But Christ is in you. Now examine yourself. Are you walking in accordance to that truth? Amen? And if you're not, check it out and receive the correction wherever you need to. I am trying to provoke you to take the actions that are necessary so that you can begin to produce fruits of righteousness. So that you can begin to produce those things that will come out of the life of the person that is living in oneness with Christ. Amen? The acknowledgement of the truth produces what? Godliness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. What should come out of you living in this oneness with God in Christ? What should come out of your life when you recognize the authority you have in the name of Jesus? When you know the power, you're not going to be a victim, but you're going to be a victor. Amen? The power of God that is in you needs to flow through you. That power of God must not just reside in your belly. It needs to flow. Because if it just abides in your belly and you don't have an engagement with it, then even though you've got it, you're just still like a Gentile. Which one? Titus 1 verse 1, the last part. The acknowledgement of the truth is after godliness. So now I'm going to make just a little shift as we head this plane in for the landing. I can see the landing strip. But as we turn this plane and head for the landing strip, here is what I want us to just think on as we come into this, the last part of this message. Engaging with this power. Having this power of God not only in us, but what is necessary for it to flow through us. What is necessary for it to flow through us? What is required of us? Here is the question. What is required of you to function in the power of God, the power that you already have? So I'm going to share a few things. I'm going to share about nine things, nine principles and truths, so to speak, that you need to have so as to be able to do that. Function in God's power. Now, I'm only going to mention them in a bit of an abbreviated sense, and in the weeks to come, we're going to get into it some more in further detail later. But number one, you must know, and I'm talking keys, nine keys to function in God's power. Number one, you must know that this power is God's power. This means as much as you've got this power, it's God's power. You are a steward of it. Amen? Amen? And by the way, that body you have belonged to him too. And you are a steward of it. You're the temple of God. But it's God's power. Psalm 62 verse 11 says, power belongs to God. Say, power belongs to God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the Holy Ghost power. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God. So Christ is the power of God. And the verse before I mentioned was Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the Holy Ghost is the power of God. And all power belongs to God. Right? No, that's just number one. This power is God's power. That's the first point, all right? Now, it says we have the treasure, this treasure in earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. All right, so you've got this power on the inside of you. Now, I want you to understand this. The power is God's power. It's inside your born-again spirit, but you've got to cooperate with that power. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, listen to what it says. It says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you too are declared to be the Son of God with power, but it's according to the Spirit of holiness. Meaning what? It's going to be according to your cooperation with the Spirit of God. It's going to be according to holiness. You yielding to that power. You yielding your members as an instrument of righteousness. It's going to be according to your faith. It's going to be according to your obedience. So there is a cooperation that is needed with the power of God that is God's power that is invested and on the inside of you. Amen? That's point number one. This power is God's power. All right? And a little addition, you need to cooperate with it. Number two, you must know and develop a conscious awareness that you have this power of God in you. Why must you develop it? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think, because your life is going to be shaped by your thoughts. So if you don't think I've got the power, if you don't think that way, you're not going to have power operating in your life. The way you think will determine your future. That's why the scripture says, let him that is weak say what? I'm strong. Joel 3 verse 10. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God. You are of God, little children. You are born of God. You are born from above. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You got to think that way. Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So point number two is, key number two to function in God's power is the fact that you have got God's power and you need to let the consciousness of that affect you in your thinking. Number three, know that you are a king with authority. In other words, you got to know who you are and you got to think soberly according as God. You've got to see yourself the way God sees you. God says you're a king. Recognize, fine, I am a king. And I'm supposed to reign? Well, that's how it is. I'm supposed to reign. By the sacrifice of Christ, you've been made a king and a priest unto God. Revelation 5 verse 9 and 10. Now, what do kings do? Kings have dominion. Amen? Kings declare. Kings decree. Kings don't beg. Ephesians 3 verse 10 basically says that Christ is in you for this purpose. He is wisdom in you, and he is in you for this purpose. For the intent that now that you have this power of God and you have Christ in you, it is to the intent that unto the principalities and powers might be made known by you, the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Amen? Amen. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. You got to know that you are a king. You got to see yourself the way God sees you. It says in Jeremiah 51 verse 20 that you are God's battle axe. Say, I'm a battle axe. Amen. If that was written today, it would probably be that you are God's cruise missile. Amen. Hallelujah. You are God's weapon of war, it says. Number four key to function in God's power is this. The Holy Ghost is the source of your power. It was him that anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, so he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The Holy Ghost is the source of your power. Therefore, Ephesians 5 verse 18 says that you are to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. What does all of that translate to? It is saying the Holy Ghost is the power source. You need to be continually filled with the Holy Ghost. How? By having praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing, but also by praying much in tongues, praying lots in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4 says, he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. He builds himself up. He charges himself up like a battery. Amen? Hallelujah. Like a dynamite. He causes that dynamite action of power to take place in his life. By what? Praying in other tongues. So, that's number four. Number five, develop a strong, consistent, and persistent prayer life that is also coupled with fasting. Develop a consistent prayer life coupled with fasting. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Amplified says, it makes much power available that is dynamic in its working. So you learn to have a prayer life that is rooted in righteousness and power will manifest. You'll become rooted, grounded, and you'll be able to function in the power of God more effectively. Number six, devote yourself to the Word of God. I heard a minister say this very recently. He said that God told him, when he called him, God called him to preach the gospel, and God told him to memorize the Word of God because there's going to be times when he's not going to feel anointed. There are times when he's not going to be functioning effectively in anointing, but the Word of God is always anointed. Amen? So did God tell him, memorize the Word for that reason? The Word of God is always anointed. What am I saying? The Word of God is also that power source. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 1 verse 3 said, God, Jesus uphold all things. How? By the word of his power. Therefore, you are to let the word of God dwell in you richly. Because the word of God is the power of God. Say, I got power. But we're talking about functioning in that power. What are the keys? The word of God is the power of God. Key number seven. And this is so wonderful. Function out of the new man. Function out of your born again spirit. Function out of your spirit, not out of your mind. Out of your spirit. Listen to why. Galatians 6 verse 14 says, circumcision doesn't avail much, nor does uncircumcision, but it is the new creation that availeth. What does that mean? That means whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised, that's not where the power is coming from. But the power is coming from the fact that you are a new creation. Galatians 6 verse 14. And Galatians 5 verse 6 says that same thing. Circumcision doesn't avail much. Uncircumcision doesn't avail much. But faith that worketh by love. Faith that worketh by love is what causes power to be available. All right, put it all together, and this is the conclusion. The conclusion is, when you by faith, functioning in the love of God, flow out of your born-again spirit, power is present. Because the power is in your spirit anyway, But you got to function out of your spirit by faith, which works by love. Amen? And when you function out of your spirit, the Lord spoke this to me one time, and it wasn't that long ago. He says, if you function from your spirit, you will always win. Always. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God, overcome it. Well, your spirit is born of God. All he knows to do is overcome. And this is the victory that overcome it, even our faith. You see, faith is that spiritual sense that God has given unto us to operate in the realm of the spirit where everything is victory, where everything is finished. And faith is what pulls the victory of what is in the realm of the spirit and causes it to be manifest in the natural realm. So when you functioning out of your spirit in faith, you always win. Amen? All right. So that was number 7, functioning out of your spirit. Number 8. Now this here that I'm about to come to, quite frankly, in my mind, is the most important of all the steps, and we're going to be dealing with this in some future lessons, and it's this. Know this truth. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
You want to know, how does this power work? Where is it? What is the key? Here is the key. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the last half says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. So, but you see, the preaching of the cross and the gospel are the same. The preaching of the good news that Jesus went to the cross, died, buried, resurrected, ascended to the Father's right hand, and shed his blood. And as a result of that, we now have the authority of his name, and we now have his life in us, and we now have his word coming out of our mouths. The reality of that is that that is the gospel. The gospel is the sacrifice of Christ. The gospel is the cross. The gospel is what Jesus did. And that is the power of God. That is the power of God to bring forth healing. That is the power to transform your mind. That is the power to bring deliverance in the realm of emotions. That is the power to bring reconciliation in relationships. That is the power of God. And the answer for anything that can ever be a torment to a human life. That is the answer to every problem that can ever exist. This is why Jesus was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How did he do it? He did it by his sacrifice. So his sacrifice answers every problem, any situation, anytime, all the time. The preaching of the cross, the proclamation, the declaration, and the speaking of those of the sacrifice of Christ. That's number 8, and that is the most important. Now, coming out of that, number 9, and this is the last one. Galatians 2:20. You are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. When you get that, that there must be not just a wonderful scripture, but that must become your experience. That is not you here, but it's Christ in you and living through you. And that leads to this final scripture. Not you here, but Christ living in you. That's the gospel. The gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to these verses. Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come to you with the excellency of speech. I didn't come to you with eloquence. I didn't come to you with Shakespearean language. I didn't come to you with all these wonderful definitions. No, no, no. I didn't come to you with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, the wisdom of men, declaring the testimony of God. And here's verse 2. Listen to this verse. For I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, all I'm concerned about is the reality of Christ living in you, living through you, and Christ being crucified. All I'm concerned about is about you being crucified with him and it no longer being you, but Christ living in you. It's whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, you did this or you did that, or you had, or you were a criminal or whatever. None of that is not what I'm concerned about. I only want to know, are you crucified with Christ? And is the life that you're living the life of Christ? And he says, so I came to you and I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why did I do that? So that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul says, I came, and the way I came and I wanted you to come to this clear comprehension about the power of God, so that your faith might be in the power of God. And in order for your faith and for you to function in that faith and in that power of God, it can't be about you. It can be, I determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. It has got to be that it's no longer you, but it's Christ that liveth in you. It no longer being you and Christ living in you, that is the gospel. How could I say that? Because Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16, when God brought me from my mother's womb, it was for this purpose, to reveal his son in me, and that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Him revealed in me. But I thought Paul was to preach the gospel. That is the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? And Christ in you, the power of God. Christ, the reality, the gospel, that is the power of God. The fact that you've been crucified with Christ, that old man is dead and buried, gone, is the power of God. So that your old life don't have to torment you and dictate to you. The fact that you are resurrected with him, that's the power of God. The fact that you ascended with him, and you are living in a place of ascension at the Father's right hand, that is the power of God. And you are kept there by the power of God, it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. The fact that the blood has washed you and cleansed you and made you the very righteousness of God, that is the power of God that gives you boldness and confidence. The fact that you now have the name of Jesus, and you are born into that name. You live in that name. That is the high tower that you don't just run into, but that's where you live. That name is above every name. Every knee bows to that name. That name is the power of God. Christ, the life of Christ in you, he is the power of God. The word of God is the power of God. Amen? So, in the final analysis, the power of God, to function in the power of God, you're going to have to function in the reality of the gospel. You're going to have to function in the reality of the eight aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. So, that's it. I'm done. But that is the whole thing. So, what is it? I'm going to give you the summary. The power of God in you is for the purposes of God. You have the power of God, but you need to operate in the power of God. You are born to reign by the means of that power of God, but judge yourself and see where you're at. Now, here are the nine keys to functioning in God's power. Number one, the power is God's power, and you need to cooperate with it. Number two, you have the power of God. Number three, you got to know who you are. You need to know that you are a king and think like it. Number four, you got to pray much in tongues. Number five, you got to develop a consistent prayer life coupled with fasting. Number six, devote yourself to the word of God. Number seven, function from your spirit. And number eight, the gospel is the power of God. And therefore, number nine, live in the reality of Galatians 2, verse 20. It's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You receive that?